I want to use some scripture this morning. I'm going to use two or three different ones, but I guess if I have a text this morning, it will be out of the ninth chapter of the book of John, the 21st verse and the last part of that. He shall speak for himself. He shall speak for himself. I am a stickler for people being able to tell their own experience of salvation. I don't believe anybody else can tell it for them. You can tell what you think. You can tell what you believe. But only that person knows exactly what happened, and that they are saved. Now, there are many other things that we should be able to speak for ourselves. And there are times that I'm convinced that people speak for me when I would just rather they didn't. Because maybe what they are saying is not what I was thinking or what I was meaning. But there is one thing that I do know this morning, and that is that I am saved. I've known that for a lot of years. I never get tired of telling people that I am. It's something that I've always been proud of, always been thankful for, and always realized that it was because of God's goodness and His grace that I have the privilege of being one of His children. And so it is something that I'm not ashamed of. And I'm convinced that any one of you as a child of God who have an experience of salvation should feel the same way, that you should be thankful, appreciative that God has saved your soul, and that you should desire to share that testimony or that experience with her. Now, before you all get excited, I'm not going to have a testimony meeting this morning unless you all just want to do it. And if you do, we'll go right into one. I always like that idea that it's not planned and it's not programmed, but it's spontaneous and it's under the leadership of the Lord. And I always want you to feel like that any time in any service, you are more than welcome to share what the Lord has done in your heart and your life. And I mean that. I think we don't do enough of that anymore. And we need to be willing to share that. Anyway, I think probably that each one of us, as we talk about our experience of salvation, we'll find out that the experience differs from person to person. There's not anyone else here that I know of that would say that they were saved coming up out of the gymnasium of Wheeling High School, other than me. And I've never had to change that experience for anyone. There have been people who've told me, oh, you weren't saved. Well, they don't know what they're talking about. And so I do. And whatever your experience is, wherever the Lord saved you, that's your experience. And you need to be able to stay with that. And you need not be apologetic about it. Just be thankful that God gave you that experience. I've heard people say, you know, I didn't feel anything enormous. I didn't see any flashing lights and I didn't jump over any pews or anything. Well, you don't have to. You don't have to. I didn't either. But I'll guarantee you this one thing, God allows you to know when He has saved your soul. He will let you know that. There is absolutely no question about that. And you don't have to ask someone else whether or not you're saved or not. That is something you know. My text this morning is, He shall speak for himself, is a prime example of that. There isn't any portion of the word of the Lord that I enjoy any more than I do this account of the young boy who was born blind, who when the Lord came by and saw him, told him what he needed to do to be able to receive his sight. And that's exactly what God does today to the lost individual, the person who's blind. He still speaks to your heart and he lets you to know what it is that you need to do to be saved. I preach time and again, and I still preach, and I hope that I can preach the rest of my preaching journey, that God is the one who convicts the soul, and God is the one who converts the soul. I have very little part in it. All I do is just preach the Word. That's all you as a child of God can do, is share the Word of the Lord and your experience of salvation with that individual. But it takes God to be involved, to convict the soul, first of all, to lead the soul to the foot of the cross to where they're saved, and then to save their soul and to let them know that He has redeemed them. And He will do that. Promise you that. I know that from experience. Now, every one of us do have something in common who've been saved. We had to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. We had to get to the foot of the cross as a sinner that was lost, aware that we could acknowledge and recognize that we truly were hopelessly, helplessly lost, and we needed somebody to save us. And Jesus Christ was the only one who could do that. There isn't another person alive or dead who can do that. And you see, I said alive because Jesus Christ is still alive today. But there aren't any of those that are dead that can do it either. So there's no reason for you to be thinking about, well, you know, you can pray for somebody else to do the job for you. They cannot do it. But that's something that we all have in common. We all had to come to that point in our lives to where that we realized that we needed help. And there was no help outside of the Lord. This blind boy who's sitting there, he listened to the Lord, and the Lord said, if you go down to the pool of Siloam and dip or wash, I believe he said, you'll receive your sight. See, it was very simple. We've tried to complicate this thing called salvation today. The reason we have is because we want to do works. We've got too many people today who believe you got to do something. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to go here. You got to do that. Everything under the sun that's imaginable, that implies that if you do something, why then you're deserving of salvation. There is not a single person alive today who is deserving of salvation of the Lord. But because of His goodness and His grace and His mercy, He has saved us sinners in spite of everything that we do. I don't want you to have the idea that you've got to do something. We've got people who believe you've got to join the church and that'll save you. We've got people who believe you've got to be baptized and that'll save you. We've got people who believe you've got to come to the altar or you can't be saved. And they've just got everything under the sun in between. There are many people who say, oh, if you live a good life. People tell me, I believe that if you mean well, that's what's going to count, is whether or not you mean well. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of well-meaning people in hell today. And they're there not because of their well-meaning, but because they fail to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to save their soul while they lived here upon the face of the earth. And the sin of unbelief is what put them there, nothing else. I don't care how bad they were morally, how good they were morally, neither of those is what determines where a person goes, to heaven or hell. We need to get some of these ideas straight in our mind. We need to get back into the Word of the Lord, as I said last week, and we need to study and see what the Word teaches. We want to make people bad so that they have to be sinners and have to be saved. Let me tell you, you don't have to make them bad. They're already that. They're already sinners. They're already lost until they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. We are born, we are conceived in iniquity and born in sin. Or maybe I've got that reversed. But let me tell you something this morning. You don't have any choice about that. But I'll tell you what you do have a choice about this morning, and that is whether or not you get all the way to the foot of the cross and you allow the Lord to do the job that He wants to do. He's not going to make you, but He will let you. He will allow you. He will help you. He, by the Holy Spirit, will direct your footsteps to the foot of the cross. He said, ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be open. We sometimes need to ask him. Now listen, this little boy, after he received his sight, he went out here and people could not recognize him. I'll tell you what, when God saves us, oh, he makes some changes in the individual. They're not always physical, they're not always outwardly, but I'll guarantee you this morning that God takes that old stony heart and he makes it a heart of flesh. God says, he promises in his word, that we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things are passed away and all things are made new. There are some changes that are going to take place. There are going to be some changes that are going to take place in your thought processes, in your emotions. They're going to all take place because God's going to take the envy and the hatred and the strife out of there, place love, peace, joy, happiness, but he'll start out with peace. See, that's the simplest definition. I'm not getting too close to where I want to go here with let him speak, every man shall speak for himself. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. But I need you to understand this morning, there is a reason that we need to be able to speak for ourselves. And so when his neighbors saw this boy, they said, well, this is not him. Well, of course he didn't act the same. He no longer had to have somebody to lead him around wherever he wanted to go. He was blind. And now he was able to see. He could go where he wanted to. He didn't bump into things like he had before. He didn't need somebody else to guide him. His life had been changed. And his neighbors saw the change. I hope that when God saved your soul, that there were people who could see a change in your life. Now, does that mean that we're going to all of a sudden become perfect? No, there's not a single one of us here this morning who are perfect. The only part that's perfect about us is that part which God sealed whenever he redeemed our souls. And see, that's something we have no access to. Now, if there's any of you here this morning who's got this idea that you can be saved and then you can lose it, you're just thinking foolish. It's foolish thinking. Because first of all, you don't have the ability, you didn't have the ability to save yourself, and I'll guarantee you, you don't have the ability to lose it. You can go out here and live like the devil himself and still go to heaven. I'm not saying you should. I hope you don't. But I'll guarantee you what, it isn't going to be how good or how bad that you are as to whether you get in there. It's whether or not you've been saved. That's the bottom line. God wants us to do differently. He wants us to live better. But I'll guarantee you there's every single one of you here this morning that have been saved sometime since you've been saved that you've gone out here and you've sinned again. And some of us many, many times. Some of us even today. Now some of you may be closer to sainthood than I suspect. But you're going to surprise me. I'll guarantee you that for sure. And you may think that. And if you think that, I guess it's okay, because I'm going to get to something else here in just a few minutes in the Word of the Lord. Anyway, they said to this young man, he said, what happened? What happened that you've received your sight? He said, well, he said, a man came by and placed clay upon my eyes, told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and I went and washed, I received my sight. That's that simple. You do not have to have a very elaborate, complicated testimony of when the Lord saves your soul. I told you earlier that, you know, I've had people tell me. I had a deacon tell me when I was in Nashville, and I was in the church there, and he said, he was kind of like these people. Well, he said, I want to hear this again. And so I'd tell him, you know, I'm coming up out of the gymnasium, and I was thinking about getting a class, and that's all I was thinking about at the time. And that, the Lord saved me. Yeah. Oh, you weren't saved. No, you weren't saved because you weren't praying about it right then. No, I wasn't praying about it. But I got saved anyway, saying, yeah, I'll guarantee you I'll be in heaven. That old boy, he may make it, he may not. I don't know whether he will or not. But I know one thing, he's going to answer for that judgment, not me. Yeah. Let me tell you something. I hear people many times say, you know, all I was just sitting in the pew. And when the invitation started, I felt like going, but before I even got out of the seat, the Lord saved my soul. Yeah, I've heard people say that. But then they worry about it because they didn't go up there like the preacher was wanting them to do. Or they didn't get down on the altar and pray like people expected them to do. or they didn't do something else. They may not have done anything. They may have just gone merely on their way. However, the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We need to keep that in mind. I had a classmate who went for several years and never told anyone that he had been saved. I've stood many times and asked for him to pray for him to be saved. And then finally when he said, well, I was saved several years ago, I said, good grief, all that time I was praying for him to be saved and asking people to pray for him to be saved, and he is already saved. Sometimes we need to confess it. Now, some of you are already ahead of me, and you're going to say, well, you know what, I can't stand up there, or I can't get up in front of a group of people and tell my experiences like other people can. Well, let me tell you something. One of the finest leaders in the Word of the Lord, when the Lord came to him and said, I've got a job for you to do, and I'm going to make you one of the greatest leaders that this nation ever had, said, you know what, I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not a good speaker. I can't do the job. And it angered the Lord. The Bible says the Lord was angry. Yeah. Now let me tell you something. God can be angry. God doesn't sin when he gets angry. The Bible says be angry and sin not. I've never been able to do that, Stan. If I get mad, there's usually a little sin involved. But there are many occasions in the Word of the Lord where it talks about the Lord being angry. What's this effectively saying? That he's not happy about what happened. He was not happy with old Moses. Moses said, oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent enough of speech. I'm not able to go down there and speak to those people. I hear that quite often from God's children who'll say, oh, you know, the Lord saved me, but I just can't get up there and tell anybody that. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So we need not be ashamed of it. And it isn't that necessarily those people are ashamed, but they feel like that they're not capable of doing that. Let me tell you something. I experience that every single week, at least once, and usually many times more than that. I'm feeling totally inadequate to be able to do the job. I mean that. I feel totally inadequate to be able to stand up here and to proclaim his word. But I know he called me to do that. See, none of you know that, do you? You believe that, don't you? You think that because you hear me say that. But there's not another one of you here this morning who knows with a certainty that I've been called to preach. I'm the only one who knows that. You can't. You can go out here and tell everybody you want to. My old parson's been called to preach. But you don't know it like I do. You believe it? And that's fine. And see, when you stand and tell or you talk about your experience of salvation, you know that. No one else does. We believe that. I accept your testimony. It doesn't make any difference how elaborate it is or how simple it is. When a person tells me I'm saved, that's good enough for me. These people says, why? You know, we don't believe that really happened. Well, he said, I don't care whether you believe it or not. That's what happened. And so they said, well, where is he? Tell us a little more. He said, I don't know. Do you know what? That's a problem with many of our people today, especially we older Christians. We spend too much time worrying about how much other people know about the Lord and the experiences they've had, instead of realizing that they're not all at the same level in our maturity in God's work and in our growth as one of his children. There are some who are still babes. Why, when I first got saved, one of the first things I wanted to do was go up to Wheatland Baptist Church and join the church. Be baptized. I didn't have a clue what baptism was about. All I knew was I wanted to be baptized. I didn't know that baptism represented things, the type of a death, a burial, and a resurrection. I didn't know that whenever that I got baptized that I was going to become a member of that church and that I was going to be entitled to all rights and privileges of any other church member that was there, from the oldest to the youngest. I didn't know those things. I just knew that's what I felt like I wanted to do. And as I look back on it, I was following exactly what God's Word teaches. Once that your light has been lit, the first thing you're supposed to do is place the light on the candlestick. I don't make any apologies about that. I believe that we Baptists have got our preaching about works in the wrong direction. We get to preaching about works for salvation instead of works after salvation. And if you start preaching about works after salvation, they get all scared, you know. Well, I'll guarantee you we're not preaching about works for you to be saved or to stay saved, but that's what God's Word teaches that a child of God is supposed to do, is to work. And this young man said, I don't know, I don't have all the answers to all your questions, but one thing I do know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Yeah, that's one thing I know this morning. I know I was lost. I know I was bound for hell. And I know when God saved my soul, where I was, what happened, and where I'm bound now. I know those things. I don't just have to think them. I don't just have to believe them. I know them. Well, these people, they steal this thing. He goes, tell us again. So he told them again, told them exactly the same thing. You can go back and read the whole chapter. I'm not going to read this morning. I'm watching the clock, and I'm already out of time, and I haven't even talked about accepting this little guy for a few minutes, and then a little about Moses. But after that, the Lord was angry with Moses. He said, well, I'll tell you what, you're going to do the job, but you're going to miss out on something because you weren't willing to do and you weren't faithful enough. Now, it doesn't say that in the Word, but you read it in there, and I'll guarantee you he missed out on a blessing because he didn't do it himself. The Lord says, okay, you're still going to be my man, and you're still going to lead the children of Israel out of there, but I'm going to give you a mouthpiece. You'll speak to Aaron. He will speak for you. I, God, will deal directly with you, Moses. You then will relay it to Aaron, and he'll tell it to the people. I never preached in all my life with an interpreter, but I often wonder what a challenge that must be. I can't imagine, Mark, that I could stop long enough for an interpreter to get two or three things and then me have to stop and start again. But now I know it can be done, and I suppose if the Lord ever led in that direction, I could do it. But I think how much more pleasant it is to just be able to get up here and let her fly. And people understand it. Because as an old boy in Tennessee said, you're a pretty simple preacher. And I am a pretty simple preacher. I told him, well, I guess I'm because I'm simple-minded, you know, but you know, I want it to be plain. I want you to be able to understand it. And God wants us to be able to understand His Word. Well, anyway, this old boy said, well, you know, I've told you and you still don't hear me. You don't believe me. He said, call these parents and said, we want to know, is this your son that was born blind? And if he is, how does he now see? So the parents came in and they said, well, we know this is our son. We know that he was born blind. But whereby he now sees, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He shall speak for himself. There is a point in every individual's life when they reach what we call, quote, the age of accountability. Now, again, that's one of those religious terms that the world does not understand, and I'm not real sure that we all understand it all that great. I know this one thing for sure. I don't know exactly what that age is for every individual, but there comes a point in time in every individual's life where that God reveals himself unto them, and whatever means he uses. You know, it isn't all out of the United States of America and a Baptist church that's had a Baptist preacher preaching that God uses. Now, you just need to understand that. But God has the means and the ability to allow a person to know when they have reached that point in life and he gives them opportunity and they reject it. And we call that the age of accountability. Up until that point in their lives, I'm convinced that those children are as safe as can be. And there may be some adults who do not have that mental capacity. But I don't worry much about little children. when they die, insofar as where they're going, I don't have it out in my mind where they're going. They're going to heaven. They are still sinless. They are still as perfect as that which is within me is. But when that moment comes, when God reveals himself and we deny him and turn him away, from there on, we are accountable. And so that's where we kind of get this idea of the concept of age of accountability. These parents says, we know he's our son. We know he was born blind, but we do not know how he has received his sight. You ask him, he's old enough to speak for himself. I don't want mama or daddy telling me, oh, little daughter or little son, they've been saved. I don't want that. You shouldn't be doing that as a mama or a daddy. Devin is here this morning. I'm pleased he's here. Maxine, good to have you back too. I saw you earlier here. But Devin was saved before Diamela was. And I didn't have a clue that he was even thinking about being saved. I mean, it took me totally off guard. But he didn't come to me and say, Dad, do you think I need to be saved? Or Dad, do you think I'm saved? No, he didn't need to do that. And I couldn't say that for him when he was. He had to speak for himself, and he did. I'll never forget Shirley calling me in. I was in a big hurry. I had to get to church. You know, that's the way we preach us all. We got to take care of everybody else. We've got to be sure everybody else taken care of. And here, my own son. And Shirley calls me into the bedroom, and they're in there in the bedroom, and they're both crying, and I'm thinking, well, what's going on now, you know?
What did you know?
But anyway, he had been saved. And how thankful I am for that. How thankful I am for that today. But he didn't have to ask me. He didn't have to wait for Dad to decide he was at the age of accountability. Oh, there had been a number of people who had talked to us about Diamela. Well, she's old enough, you know, she should be thinking about being saved. And I recognize that. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't come, Mama and Daddy, and tell me what you think about your son or your daughter. You let them take care of this. Let it be done right. You'll mess it up every time. I don't care how much you love your kids. You can't do it for them. Can't do it. And you need to get that out of your head. Can't do it for the grandkids. Some of you are old enough now, you're talking about the grandkids. You can't do it for them either. You can't do it for anyone else excepting yourself. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. So they ask him again. He told them the same story. He said, why, herein is a marvelous thing. He said, he has opened mine eyes and I can see. I know that I was blind and now I can see. And you people can't accept this? You can't believe this? Will you also be one of his disciples? Oh, no, no, no. No. We're Moses' disciple. We don't know about this old boy, Jesus Christ. We don't know about him, but we know about Moses. Let me tell you something. They didn't know half as much about Moses as they thought they did. And that's the problem with a lot of our people today. They think they know all that there is to know about this thing called salvation, and they don't have a clue because they've never experienced it. And they're trying to tell other people how to do it, what to do, when to do it, where to go to get it done. And they've never experienced it themselves. Now listen, I want to read you something else. He shall speak for himself. Now listen, I know I'm over time. Listen to this. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. And every one of us is going to give an account of himself to God. I'm not going to answer for a single one of you. Not a one of you. Thank God I don't have to answer for you. And you can say the same thing of me. Thank God you don't have to answer for Kent Parson, because that would be terrible. But let me tell you what, I am going to stand before the great I Am and bow before Him in all humility and reverence, and I will give an account unto Him for every single deed that I have done for as long as I've lived here upon the face of the earth, excepting up until that point in time to where that God redeemed my soul whenever He blotted out that sin of unbelief. And I'm not going to have to answer for that, because He's going to be there in my stead. Each of us will speak for himself. Quit worrying about the other person. Quit trying to live their life for them. Quit trying to make their decisions for them, and take care of yourself.